do have 10 children, three of whom were born after my experience, and I do have three grandchildren. They are wonderful. And I am asking for prayers. My little granddaughter just has been diagnosed with kidney cancer. It's called Wilms. That was back in November. She's just six now. She was five. So she's doing well. She'll be done with her treatments, but we like prayers, so I'm telling you. This has been through cancer with my granddaughter, watching my daughter take care of my sick little granddaughter, has been the hardest thing I've ever gone through. I've been very blessed, and I hope God doesn't think I'm bragging because I don't want to have this trial, but I had 10 children, and even including a set of twins, never were in the hospital without me. So my twins just stayed in 5 days. I was there 5 days, and we went home. I have really struggled through the hospital stays that she's had, and she won't eat, feeding tube now, and so skinny, it's so hard to watch. But she is a fighter. She's six now. She was five when she was diagnosed. And my daughter calls me when she said they saw a tumor on her kidney. They saw a tumor, and I was watching the two other babies. I'm like, what five-year-old has a tumor? This can't be real. When the doctors at primary said it was cancer, I just sunk. I just never felt that. So I do come back and have to live a life. But she has good prognosis. So I'm just telling you that that's just, I don't know why, but that's part of my life right now. We go to primary children's. We almost live there. So, but we're grateful it's there. Anyway, my experience happened in 1999. I had an ectopic pregnancy, a tubal pregnancy. And I don't know if any of you know what that is. It's the embryo implants in the fallopian tubes. Instead of traveling down, it implants there. And there's a lot of blood vessels, and that's not where it's supposed to be. And as it starts growing, it starts rupturing and can cause internal bleeding and death. It happens. My brother-in-law was scared to death because he had a friend die of it. And so I was in a small little town, Spring City, Utah, and Mount Pleasant was the closest hospital. And we went there, and they don't see a lot of stuff like this, and they didn't have an ultrasound machine back in 1999, so we had to wait, and so we waited a few hours and several hours, let's just say, for them to come. And when they came, they would say, take a picture of this and take a picture of that, and they told me it was fluid. Good thing, because it would be scary if they said you're bleeding internally, but the concerned look on the face was pretty knowing that there's something pretty serious. And so I really think that they rescheduled all the other surgeries planned that day because they wheeled me right in. I don't know, many of you have had surgeries. I hope not. I wish it would never happen. I wish primary children's was never there. You know, I wish there was no sickness here, but there is. It's part of life. I remember they had me on a bed and raised the bed up to the stainless steel table, and I think it was the anesthesiologist, and no offense if any anesthesiologists are here, but I didn't think he had a good bedside manner. I just remember him, I was heavier than I was, so they tried to get me over on to the stainless steel table. I remember halfway on and halfway off, and it was so painful to move. I've had C-sections since then. I had two after that, and I can tell you, hey, it's very painful. So you can't move. Anything that takes quick movement or anything hurts like anything. And so I was trying to move, but it hurt so bad that you just... So I was halfway on, and I remember hearing this man saying, can't you? And I knew he was trying to say, can't you move more? And I just couldn't. That was the last I heard, was can't you? And I found myself to the left corner of the room. And I could see all the instruments, and I could see the doctors looking at all the stuff they needed to look at. And I had later had two C-sections, one emergency and then the second one, once the C-section, always the C-section for number 10. So I had got in there and I purposely looked around seeing what I remembered. Sure enough, I saw all the instruments, what I had remembered. It was kind of cool, actually. But the moment when I heard, can't you, I found myself up in the corner of the room. And I knew It wasn't thinking. I've had people tell me, well, here I am, and I'm looking down there. I didn't know who that was, but I'm up here trying to think, why am I up here when there's someone down there crying? And I understand that I was that way to a degree, but I knew that was me. And I had 7 children that needed a mother. I knew they needed me. Without question, they needed me. Maybe I needed them more. I don't know. But that was my feeling. I needed to get back. I had read Betty Eady's book maybe 5 or 6 years before, and I thought, if I have a choice to come back, I'm going to come back because I have kids. I had made that choice beforehand. Sometimes it's good to make a choice before it comes so you don't have to make that choice right at the instant. We all know that with kids and choices they can make. So I went to go back. I saw my body there. There wasn't a thought. Instantly I went to go back, and all of a sudden I felt this. And it was like a bungee cord. I was just stopped. I was going back. And I looked up, and I knew exactly who it was. And I remember as a child, I would wonder if I would recognize Jesus. Always worried me, if I died, would I recognize Jesus? It always worried me. So I did. I knew who it was. Curly hair, the beard. Somehow, this is where my moral came in. Because for me, I didn't just know everything when I died. I didn't know I had choices. I just didn't know. I was thinking my perception of Jesus was. So my perception of Jesus was, if he comes to get you, it's your time. You're going to go. You just have no choice. And so for me, I was thinking, I got to go back. I have 7 kids. I have to get back to my kids. And so there's Jesus, and it's my time. No, you're not going to take me. I started kind of saying, I have to go back. He says, come with me. And I know you've heard people describe how you can hear their thoughts and their feelings and everything. I said, I have to go back. And he says, come with me. I knew I had to go back, and he wanted me to come with him. And I could feel like I didn't just stop what I was doing. And I knew it was, but I was so worried that it was my time to go. I was going to make sure it wasn't my time to go. I didn't want to come with him. I don't read a lot. I don't like reading. I have a lot to do. Even now, my youngest is 10, and I still have a lot to do. So I don't sit and read. I watched Colton Burpo's movie, Heaven is for Real. And he said, in the same thing, Jesus said, well, there's people who want to meet you. I just still in my humanness. Part of me is embarrassed. I do things that are embarrassing. I say things to people. I don't have a real good filter. Really never mean to offend anybody, but I have a couple times. Anyway, sad thing is my children do the same to me. But that's what I've taught them. So I could feel his frustration. This isn't normally how it goes. If I say come with me, they come with me. And I could feel a bewilderment in Jesus, like, usually they don't do this. And so finally he says, but there's people who want to meet you, trying to get me to come with him. And I really realize now why my grandma didn't come to get me, or my grandpa, because I just wouldn't have. They wouldn't have been able to talk me into it. No way. Not with the history of me wanting to be a mother all my life, and I just knew my kids needed a mother. My husband does his job, but he's not motherly, let's say. So when he said, but there's people who want to meet you, I just blurted out and said, then you'll have to bring them to me because I'm not going with you. I almost hate telling that story. It's almost kind of embarrassing because why would you do that to the Lord? I mean, really, who does that? My granddaughter has my spunk. I can tell you that. With her cancer, it took 3 people to hold her down to put a feeding tube in when it came out. So little 6 skinny 40-pound-year-old little girl, she's like me. I told her mother that she's like me. I take the credit for that, good or bad. But when I said, then you'll have to bring them to me because I'm not going with you, he busted gut laughing. He did. He started just busted gut laughing, and it made me stop because I've never heard such a beautiful laugh in my life. It was beautiful. They always talk about how perfect Christ was, but we never think about he can sing perfectly, he can laugh perfectly. And it was. It was beautiful. It made me stop. All that fit about wanting to go back to my body made me stop. And he busted out laughing. You know when it's so funny? You laugh so hard you can't stop because it's funny. Well, that's what he was doing. And I sat there listening and thought, that's what I've been looking for all my childhood. I remembered his laugh. Anyway, finally, when he got his composure, it really did take a little bit because it was kind of funny. I was so daring to be so mouthy. I actually mouth cops once in a while. That's kind of bad. That's not funny. I try not to. I try to when things are fair. When he finally got his composure, he says, I promise you can come back. I still had to think about it. I just thought, okay, remember, I still am in my mortal thinking, and I still had to remember that Jesus doesn't lie. He wouldn't lie. And so I thought, all right, I'll come back. And it's a good thing I made the choice before I got to the other side and saw that, because I would have wanted to stay. I'm glad I made the choice before I saw it. That's just what I'm saying. Before I saw the beautiful places I saw and the feeling of love and perfectness, they almost probably would have had to drag me kicking and screaming, maybe, I don't know. But I'm just glad I didn't have to make the choice. I remember sitting there contemplating how beautiful it was when I was in the gardens and thought, wow, I wish I could stay. But I knew where I needed to be, where my heart was. When I agreed, immediately the hospital room opened and these perfect steps. We started walking up these steps and there's this gate. It had a cameo, and I remember when we were writing the book, the lady, Shirley Bowman, wanted more details, so she'd ask. And sometimes you just don't think about it. I was reading another book and he said, when you stepped on the grass, it was like, glory God. And I thought, yes, that's perfect. Everything glory God there, so why not? Sometimes you don't think about some of the details, so it was kind of nice to have another person asking. And she asked, though, when I told her the gates, she said, does it have anything on the gates? I said, yeah, it had the Lord's cameo on the gate. It opened up both sides of the gate. As we're going through, there's like a gated, I don't know how to describe it. It seemed like, what I remember, it was as if the stairs were coming from nowhere. It was gated off and there was nothing beyond the gate. It just seemed like it was like nothing. I don't know why. Maybe that's how my memory serves me. I saw my family behind the gates, my ancestors. I only remembered in life my grandma and my mother's mother and my grandpa, my dad's dad there. My grandpa hugged me and he says, you are just like that as a little girl. Thanks, grandpa. And so as we're walking, I'm seeing this border on the path. It was perfect. It was kind of meandering around, border of flowers. And my dad, he just loved plants and the earth and went to college for many, many years in ornamental horticulture. So he had greenhouses. I think we had 8. One point we had 11 maybe. And so there's always plants and flowers in my house, outside. We always had a garden, that sort of thing. So I loved plants and flowers. So I noticed the flowers and the heavenly choir. That's the other thing too. They watch for good. Whatever happens good here, they sing about it. They sang about what I did. I could hear the heavenly choir singing and I could see the flowers almost made their own music, and I can see them kind of waving to the music. It was beautiful. So I remember looking at the flowers, and every petal, every flower was different. As described in my book, it says as if a master painter came and painted every flower. After realizing and doing writing and stuff, I realized everything grows in heaven because of God's love. It's just there because of God's love. Every beautiful thing is because of the perfectness of God and his love for everything and all, every one of us. I just love the flowers, really. It kind of reminded me of my dad's orchids. My dad loved orchids, and so orchids are so dainty, and the colors. I wouldn't say they're colors that I didn't see here, but they're brighter more luminous. They reminded me of my father at Mother's Day and at Christmas would have this tin foil that you put over the pots, and one side was colored a different color, and so when you flip the tin foil over, you could see how the shine on the tin foil and the colors. That's what always it reminds me of, is that tin foil my dad would put around the plant. And so that's what all I can think of is the tin foil's crinkled and it shines in different ways. That's how the flowers in heaven kind of shine like that. As we get further, heaven really rejoices in good. And so here I am in heaven wanting to go back with my kids and wouldn't go with Jesus. Evidently that was a remarkable thing. There was a line that started forming. I am LDS, and so I did have an LDS experience. But I did meet some prophets, and I know I met prophets that weren't in the scriptures. I know I did. I know I met a lot of people that I don't know who, and I don't remember. I just know I met them. But I do remember feeling how much love and how much appreciation they had for me. Jesus just loves us for who we are. For not what we do, for who we are. Because we are sons and daughters of Heavenly Father. He loves us that perfectly. He can see through our misgivings we have and our imperfections, and He only sees perfectness. I love that. I love that feeling of how Jesus has loved me. It was a little uncomfortable because He always wanted to have His arm touching me somewhere and just looked at me like, I look at my little babies, how I just think they're perfect. I really think I have the most beautiful babies. I do. And people tell me I have beautiful babies, so what can I say? You know, I do. And so that's how Jesus looked upon us, as how He just loves us. And I just know that we're here for a purpose, and we all have our own little mission. We have our own little trials. But I know that Jesus is there. I felt His love. There's times when it's really hard. I wish I could go back. It's very difficult to be here sometimes because I know that there's love I don't have here that I miss so much. I pray every night. I wish I could feel what I felt when I was there. But I'm here. I get the thrill of my life when I see my kids, even my youngest ones. I miss having little ones. I probably would be the like that family, 18 and counting, I probably would. The Lord didn't just stop me. But I thrill when I see my little 10-year-old. He has a real wit about him, and he's very quick, very smart, and he comes up with some things. It's a treasure to me. I think, oh my gosh, I'm glad you're my boy. You know? And all of them do that. Now, the older ones, sometimes I wonder, and they've gone through, I would say this is the year 2015, I wish could be erased and started over again, because every one of my children have had serious lifetime challenges, and I'm learning as a parent of adult kids that you can't live their life and go through their trials. You can just listen. That's been the hardest part for me this last year. I've had to learn all that. It's been very hard. And I miss being able to not have the cares of this world. I wish I had more of an eternal perspective while I'm here, instead of, you know, I'm still here, I still live my life, I still get angry, I still do things that is still humanness. But I know Jesus loves me. And I just tell myself, I know Jesus loves me. I know Jesus loves me. There, I saw a lot of things. I really feel I need to tell how I really have the details, is because I wanted to not be deceived. That's a human experience, to be deceived. That's the way it is. And I wanted to make sure the flashes I was getting, because it wasn't like I just got a whole bunch of memory and they all just came to me. I've had other near-death experiencers say that it came in flashes and came in just years of just trying to figure things out. I think it took me a while to even feel as if I deserved to have one. I don't know if you understand what I mean. Just being this person that I am and the self-worth that I had then, I couldn't see how I would deserve one. I know that sounds really odd, but that's how I kind of felt. I would go to meetings similar to this and start talking about stuff and not really understanding that I really had one. I knew I was sick enough, but I didn't quite grasp the fact that maybe I did. And so I was telling this lady, said, what I learned in the near-death book I read, and I learned this and this and this. And she looks at me, she says, I have read a lot of near-death books, and I haven't heard that before. And it actually flipped a switch in my head, thinking, huh, do you think maybe all these flashes I'm getting in my head, that maybe it's not just some random flashes, maybe it was my experience I had? So I took it in prayer, and I would just make sure I just wanted to be safe in what I knew to be true. I wanted my story to be my story, not anything made up from anywhere else. And so I wrote it down. I've learned that writing down brings more things. Like, you really focus and you really write, and it brings more detail. Like, I have more detail in my books than what I am speaking now, because I'm just speaking. That's kind of how it works. I was shown a lot. I was shown a lot of the last days, and I would like to tell you, I'm not talking about that tonight, that I don't like talking about it. It is in a book. It could be figurative. I don't really know if everything I saw will happen. I hope not. I will say this, I saw disasters, and along with it, I saw miracles. I really believe God gives equal and opposite. So if there's something terrible happen, there's something wonderful that happens in the same degree. I really believe it. I know that's true. That's what I got out of what I was shown in the last day stuff. I was also shown the founding fathers in their life and how Thomas Jefferson actually had Moses lean down to him and really help him, and Ben Franklin. They became kind of like friends to me. The other thing too is I was their equal. Even Jesus Christ, doesn't make sense, but he treated me as if I was the most special thing. I was special. He didn't care about him at all. He treated me as if I was special. I couldn't quite figure out why he didn't take on the glory, and he was showing me off. Look at her. Look at how wonderful she is. I know he would do that for each and every one of you. I really believe that he knows us all personally, and he would do that for each and every one of you. I don't know where everything was. I just remember things, and I don't know how they came in order. I don't. I just, because time isn't an issue there, and it doesn't really matter when I saw it. He asked me if I wanted to see his life, and he was excited. I'm like, okay, the Lord is beside me as I'm watching his life. He is living a life as a child, as an adult, and he's right there beside me. We go into this garden, and this beautiful young lady, and she was pretty young. I think she was like 14 or 15, Mary, and I could see a baby bump, a little belly, and I could see her glow about her. I knew that she probably was the most perfect woman that ever walked the earth. I think she would have had to be to carry the Son of God inside her. She would have to be the second most perfect person in the world. And Joseph was probably right beside along with her. I saw this beautiful young gal knowing her mission. I really believe she was in a sanctuary where she was safe, because being pregnant and not married at that time was quite an offense. You can't do that. So she was safe because they knew what her mission was. People did not know. And so she was in the garden, smelling the flowers, just enjoying the beautiful sun on her face. And I could see a glow around her belly, too. There's just this perfect knowledge. I saw the birth. I like birth. I assisted a midwife and stuff, so it was an interesting thing to watch. Very hard thing to watch in ways, because it was a very hard birth. She was very young, very small. It was like the forces of good and evil was all within her, because the evil didn't want the Son of God to be born. I think no other woman has ever come as near to death in childbirth and lived, I think. Somehow she made it. I know the scriptures say that there's no room for them in the inn, and they found a place, but they knew people. They knew the midwives there. They did find a place, and I think the midwife, it was all planned out. God wanted a certain midwife there to deliver his son. I really believe it wasn't by accident how his birth came about. But the moment the Christ child was born, the midwife touched him. She was older. She was an older midwife, of what I remember. Every ailment she had, every ache and pain was gone. And the moment she handed Mary the baby, she was healed from childbirth. So she didn't have any bleeding. Everything started glowing as he was born. The wood beams, there was wood beams, everything started glowing. It just glorified God. It's like the little bit of wood that was in there, it's like those trees grew to glory God. And so when Jesus was born, it was like they fulfilled the measure of their creation. I don't know how to describe it, but that's how the shepherds knew, because they could see the light shining and the star was shining to it. Really, all of that story in the scriptures was dumbed down. I really believe it was way brighter than that. And I got an understanding that people knew the signs of when the Savior of the world would be born, and they were watching for signs. And in the scriptures, there was a couple of people, elderly, that they were promised that they would see the Son of God, and they did. It's in the scriptures. So I know that some of that stuff was hidden. Everything the Christ child touched healed. He was healing that perfectly. So people would get strips of fabric and let them touch the Christ child, and then that piece of fabric would heal people. I know that he's part God, so that would be true. And he had to learn how to kind of control that part God, because I know as a child he would walk past pagan statues and literally they would crumble. So he had to learn how to kind of tone it in so that it wouldn't, everything wicked wouldn't crumble around him. He had a body, he had to learn. I see him about 3, and he was outside playing, and there was this bird that was kind of limping. And you know how a 3-year-old would just run to try to catch the bird, and the bird just kind of flip away? Well, this little boy knew to be soft, and to walk softly to the bird, and the bird knew that he loved it. And it gravitated to him, so he picked up the bird, and he ran in the house and said, "Mom, look at the..." And she immediately shooed him out with a dirty animal in the house. And he went outside and had this little bird in his hand, and he thought, "What do I do?" So he prayed, and I could see a light coming from the heavens and a light through him, and he held the bird. And the bird kind of sat there for a minute and looked at him and then flew off. And he healed the sick, raised the dead. He had to learn kind of how to do that by healing animals. And I really know the animals gravitated towards him. And he had hard teenage years because teenage friends didn't like that. He was perfect. He could play the games perfectly. And so he had to learn how not to be so perfect. Yeah, his was just the opposite of what we have to learn. This was the hard part. I had to write about it. And that part I just told you wasn't so bad. It was kind of fun to write. I have held this all, knowing it's there, not really thinking about it a lot, but knowing I needed to write it. About a year and a half ago, I got to write this. Not sure what I was going to do. Maybe a book, maybe not. I don't know. All this writing about the Savior's in a blog, I figured it needed to be for free. So Faith, Hope, A-N-D, and Grub.com. All of my writing and more, I blog about a bunch of different stuff sometimes. Faith, Hope, and Grub. So this part, I saw the atonement and crucifixion. I saw a lot of the terrible things that they did, and I didn't want to write it. I think it took me months to sit down and write it, because here this most loving man that loves me perfectly, I have to write the torturous stuff that people did to him. I couldn't get the emotion out of it. And the atonement was even worse because he bled from every pore, atoned for our sins. For me, he atoned for me. And how could I sit and write this? So I almost felt it was a disrespect and it would be too emotional. And I would actually, it's hard for me to write about my experience because it actually puts me in a, I don't want to say depression, but I want to be there. Because then when I'm writing, it's really gets my mind into really thinking about the details. I have to live here, that's there, I'm here. And so once I'm there, I want to be there and I want to live there. And I don't want to be here because there's things that are really hard in my life that I don't like and I wish could change, and it's not. So it took me a while and a lot of prayer to sit and write about the atonement, because that was the number one hardest one. The atonement was for me. When I saw her, the Lord was standing next to me and the Lord was there. I had to realize I'm just watching his atonement. I knew then what was going on. His pains would come and go. At least he got a break once in a while. And I've never really talked about it in this detail. It's kind of hard for me. I knew what he was atoning for. When someone does something evil to someone else, he atones for that in some way. If you ask for repentance, you know how that works. But the ones that he really suffered the greatest, he suffered for the victims. That's when he really suffered. And I found that interesting, that the pain was greater for us victims, because we were just victims. We did nothing to deserve to be harmed by another person, but yet there we were. We have to get the forgiveness out, but he atoned for that too, for us. The pain that other people, this terrible world, causes. I remember there was one point, and I don't know how to describe it, and I want you to know that I know that if any one of you were in my place, it would be the same thing for him. There was a moment when the atoning Christ looked up and our eyes met, and I knew he knew I was there. I don't know how time is different, but our eyes met, and I knew I had this feeling, not that I deserve a drop of it, but I knew that it was like this is for you. How did I describe this? How would I deserve just a drop of his blood went out to millions and trillions of people? But I think I want everyone to understand that you all could be in my place, because he loves us all the same. That's where I'm trying to, I really want everybody to understand, and that's why I have the blog. He loves us all the same. There is no difference. So I'm up here, I had an experience, he doesn't love me more. I just had the experience so I can come down and share that Jesus Christ loves us all the same, and no one person is loved any less. He doesn't like what we do at times, makes him sad, but he still loves us with that infinite perfectness. I really struggled with even writing that part, because how could I meet the Savior and he knew, I knew he was there? And maybe we were all there in spirit watching this, knowing what an important event it was. I'd like to think we kind of had a knowingness that it was going on for us. So that part was the hardest. I actually prayed so hard that I could write it without feeling the emotion that would come seeing someone that loves so perfectly. It was heart-wrenching. And I was able to do it. And it actually is quite a feat for me. With the atonement, I saw all the awful stuff, and with the crucifixion. But there's one thing I found fascinating. I couldn't imagine being his mother or a family friend, a friend. You couldn't not be there. You know you had to be there because you had to support him. But every move he made, and if he winced at all, and you could see their pain. The family, the friends would just... The sadness sounds that came out of them, I don't think has ever been uttered in a whole another person ever. Because he loved them. They felt it. Can you imagine walking with Christ the time he lived, feeling his love? I mean, a woman just touched his garment and she was healed from her ailment. She knew it. He was like that. And these people are killing him. I couldn't imagine being his mother. I really knew the Roman soldiers did not know who he was. And I know when he said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." He was talking about them. I even saw the Roman soldiers and the looks on their faces. They knew with the people around him what they were doing and the sadness they felt. They knew that he wasn't a bad man. I did see that. I don't feel I need to say anything more. I just want you to all to know that I know Jesus Christ lives. I miss him. I pray every night. I miss him. I want to feel that love here, and it's not. I feel it in my children and in my grandchildren. But I know this is where I need to be. And so I'm here. I don't beg to go back. I don't. I really don't, because I know my children would suffer. I hope you all can come away tonight and know that Jesus loves you, because we're all the same here. We're all brothers and sisters. We're all the same, and Jesus just does love us all the same. Maybe you can come home and think about what I said and put yourself into my story, because that's where he would put you. I'm so grateful and honored to be here, to be able to share of Christ, because it's really not my story, it's his story. He's the one that gave it to me. I'm just a mom that isn't perfect and gets angry at people and says weird things and and likes too much chocolate. With that, I open up to questions.
Are our prayers efficacious for people that are evil, like the ISIS leaders and things like that? Can they have any influence on them?
Well, I don't know that, but I know that we have our agency, and those evil people have their agency. But I really do believe prayers can protect people from the evil ones. We can't change the evil choices, though. That's my perspective, though.
You talk about some of the experiences you had and seen his life and the people that were around him and the sensations that you had. And I guess for us, kind of have that same vicarious experience. We look at the movies in the market today, and a couple of them that kind of reached out to me and I felt really a connection with was a couple of movies called Risen and The Young Messiah.
Called The Young Messiah. I haven't seen it yet. I'm going to see it. I was impressed. I know it's a movie. The trailer, he actually had a bird in his hand and he flew away. And I thought, huh.
That's what I was thinking of when you described that, because
yeah.
I remember seeing that scene.
Yeah, it's in my blog before the trailer came out. Yeah, I really want to see that. And plus she talks about in the trailer how she was just 14. I don't know if that's anywhere else, but that's what I thought too. So I thought, it must be, because the writers wouldn't have written that in, but interesting.
How long ago this happened to you?
It was in 1999.
Oh, you told me that. Okay, sorry, I catch up.
No, it's okay.
Okay. That's awesome. Thank you.
You're welcome.
But I just wanted to say, read all three of your books and extremely grateful for that labor of love. Thank you.
I was just curious what his life may have been like when he was a teenager. What did you experience?
He was taunted quite a lot because teenagers do that, and he was different, but he knew how to handle it. He didn't get offended. He just had this perfectness about him that he could say the perfect things to them to get them to stop, but that still made him madder.
In light of the teenage situation, I've always wondered, you know, between 12 and 30, I heard different kinds of stories, especially between 15 and 30, what he may have been up to. Were you aware of anything, any places he may have visited or anything about his life between?
I don't know the places. I just saw, I couldn't tell you that he went anywhere. I just know kind of what went on around him. I don't know places.
Does it matter what religion a person belongs to in this life and the hereafter?
I don't think it does, personally. I think if you love perfectly and you know and you're seeking truth, I think whether in this life or the next you find it. Yeah, that's my belief.
Reflecting back again on the account that when you met the Savior, or he was nearby, and he was asking you to follow him, and you were just there because, you know, you were more concerned about, you know, the status of your children. We could all understand that easily. This kind of a confrontation, I can't, you know, exactly describe it as that, but then there was kind of like an odd situation, and I could understand why, you know, you're a very gentle person, and you had great reasoning for everything that you think and everything that you do. How did this standoff, when he was asking you to come with him, and you said, no, I want to go, then how did that resolve that itself? What was the final input and the kind of resolution that was made?
I felt his love, and I knew that I could have my choice of coming back. I felt his pure love, and that was my resolution. I was more fearful. I was full of fear. I think when feeling his love, I understood that, oh, I can come back.
So there is one school of historical thought who say that Joseph was a widower, and Mary was, in fact, perhaps a younger cousin or a niece who was sent to help, as is frequently done as in my ancestry also, so that there were siblings, younger siblings, that were siblings of Jesus before and after, possibly. So what are your thoughts on that?
I think that's probably pretty close.
I have read your books. I find great comfort in about the heavenly choirs. They say there's no auditioning for them. If you want to join them, you're in. And I found another great comforting thing in your book. We'll all be engaged at working at things that we like doing. I found that very, very comforting. We should try to make ourselves love one another unconditionally.
Yep.
Because our Heavenly Father loves us all unconditionally.
When you're in heaven, did you meet any family members that you had not known here on the earth? You know, maybe ancestors. And the other question is, when it was time to come back, how did that happen?
Yes, I did see ancestors, and when I see pictures once in a while, they look very familiar. When I came back, we had a little party. We danced, and the Lord sang, and then when he brought me back to my body, he kissed me on the forehead and says, remember, I'll always be with you.
Did you experience any kind of a life review before you came back?
That's different because I chose to come back, and so I guess everybody describes their life review a little different, right? Is that how it works? I saw it more as if I kind of, like I saw Christ's life, I kind of saw that. I don't remember it a lot in detail. It didn't really matter so much. I thought I didn't when I wrote the book, but I'm starting to realize more writing I write is that I did, but it wasn't a judgment. It was just there. And that's what I thought when they asked me what my life review was I being judged, and I'm realizing it's not that way.
You saw some things yet to come as well. Do you know why you might have been shown that, and did you feel compelled to share that, and what can we get from that amongst all the ugly things that you may have seen?
Well, I think I was shown knowing that the Lord has a mission for all of us, and there's peace, and He'll be there for us like He always has.
Just quick, how long were you gone? Did they know that they had lost you in the
delivery? I remember when the Lord brought me back, I remember seeing them saying, "She's not breathing." And then I came back and breathed. So it wasn't very long, but I know they were working feverishly to get me ready to go for surgery, so I don't know. I like to say 3 minutes, that's about what I think.
Did you remember any of this right away? How did you gain access to all these memories?
I had flashes of things, like I'd see a picture in my head with me and the Savior, and then it would just go away. I'd just see flashes of things, and I'm like, what does that flash mean? And so I would go and pray about it, and I would write. That's how I would get it. Instead of just trying to create something in my head, I felt that for me that was the best way to do it.
I was just wondering if you had any experience with forgiveness. For example, Judas, or the devil, for example, or people with suicide that killed themselves, this kind of thing about forgiveness in his life story that you saw.
Not in the Lord's life story, but I had experiences. I just know that, especially with suicides, that these people are not in the right mind, and the Lord knows where their hearts are. We have a judgment on someone that kills themselves, but the Lord doesn't have that. It's not the same. He really does accept them and love them and teaches them. They're where they're at. I've learned a big lesson of the Lord's forgiveness and kindness and mercy. We have this thing in our head that, oh, they killed themselves, so they're going to go to hell. I guess some people believe that, some people don't. I know that's not true.
This has just kind of been on my mind because of the day I've had today, but what would you, like, based on the experiences that you've had, kind of how do you deal with when people are very negative about each other and just about God or about religion? How do you kind of respond to that, I guess?
Depends where I'm at. If I'm in my humanness and I don't think I say stuff because I'm sometimes don't have filters. If I can really think about what they're doing and understand that maybe they're in a bad mood, and I'm learning not to respond in hate.
I have two questions. Did you see your kids that you were going to have?
I did.
Did you talk to them? Did you know the gender?
Well, I thought I knew the gender. I saw a girl, too. I just turned 50 last week, so maybe for another time,
so you,
for a granddaughter.
And then when you woke up from your surgery, did you right away tell your husband that you were with Jesus?
No. I don't tell my husband a lot, so.
Or did you tell any of your family members in the hospital?
No, I don't. That's my problem is, I don't. I was so sick, it was a service for Heavenly Father not to really have me just forced out and remember, because I would want to be there. It was excruciating. It took me 3 weeks to be able to maybe stand halfway straight so that I could at least maybe walk, not half bend over.
I just want to finish clarifying about my comment about forgiveness. For example, when Adam and Eve picked the apple and they were told not to pick the apple, but they had to make things go that direction. And the same with Judas. But I'm asking you, maybe he was supposed to do that, but he might be forgiven because it had to happen.
Well, of course, Jesus would forgive him. Yeah, I don't know that, but I know Jesus would have totally forgiven him. He understood how scary it would be what they were doing to him.
After reading your books, I became, well, I've always been a prepper, but more of a community preparer.
Oh, good.
And I wanted to express an appreciation for that. More of a sharing community.
That's.
I don't know what you call it, consecrated.
That's my goal.
Well, and your books have made that transition, and thank you. I guess, could you share with us a little bit more about how we can make that transition as a community? Because you mentioned equal
disaster equal blessings and miracles and things.
We just have to have Christ in our hearts and be Christ-like, and then a community can come together, and we won't have to be shoving each other around to get food for our own selves. We want to share it. Manna from heaven can come. I don't know why we have to fight over it. Jesus will take care of us.
Being LDS, we believe in a pre-earth life. Did you have any glimpses of your pre-earth life?
I did. Yep. A lot of it came, it's almost like it was already there, my memories of the pre-earth. And so it just kind of, knowing what I saw, just kind of opened more things up for me.
When the Savior brought you back to your body, did he give you any instructions or anything like that?
There was just a knowingness. I knew. You saw my face, share of me. That's what he said. So however that was going to come about is how it came about. I wasn't specifically told to do something. Just share of me.
Thank you.